And good evening.
Great evening.
Glad you're here. And glad spring is on the way, aren't you? Yeah. So this is for next year. We are going to be studying the book of Jonah and the book of Romans. Next Monday and the next Monday, you'll have opportunity to sign up for next year. This is what our sign-up sheets are going to look like. So just, we hope you'll all be back with us. We've been blessed by being with you this year. It's an encouragement to us, for me and Johnny, I speak for both of us, to have you here every week. It's been a blessing this year for us. And, you know, one of the things that sin did was separate us, not only from God, but separate us from each other. So when Jesus came and he shed his blood for us, he gave his life for us so that you and I could not only be reconciled to God, but that we could be reconciled to one another in Christ through the blood of Jesus. And we can have what the Bible says, we can have true fellowship with one another. We can have real relationships with one another, spiritual, eternal relationships with one another. And that is part of our inheritance as Christians. Yes, we inherit the life of Christ. We inherit heaven. We inherit the Holy Spirit and all that entails. But we also we are each other's inheritance. And that's what Paul is writing to this pastor of the Ephesians church, of the church at Ephesus, Timothy, about what it means to live life together, what it means to be the church of Jesus. Jim Willis has written a book called Call to Conversion, and he writes this: the greatest need of our time is for koinonia, a call simply to be the church, to love one another, and to offer our lives for the sake of the world. The creation of living, breathing, loving communities of faith at the local level is the foundation of all of our answers. And as the world schools us in freedom and individualism and self-reliance and self-dependence and self-possession, the church is called to form a people with different practices, different patterns of thinking and behaving, different habits of the heart. And so tonight, as we begin our lesson tonight, I want it to be a lesson of encouragement, but also of investigating your own heart. And how is it you feel about the church of God? And how are you relating to it? And how are you operating in it? And do you love the church? Do you love God's people? When the fact of the matter is, many of us in here are sitting here tonight, right? Angry, mad, put out, at odds with other Christians. And that's what sin does. But as the body of Christ, who stand and seeing the blood of Jesus is my victory, the blood of Jesus shed for me, that what that blood did was make it possible for us to have real, lasting relationships with one another. And I've taken my title, Life Together in Christ, from a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And if you remember, he was a very well-known Lutheran pastor and theologian who lived during Nazi Germany. And he was very much distressed because he saw this disconnect between what was going on in the body of Christ as in the world, and what the church looks like in the book of Acts. And he found it just intolerable that the church, the confessing church, well, the church, I don't know if it was the real church, but it was the organized church anyway, accepted the way that the Nazis were treating the Jews. And out of this, he wrote the book Life Together and what it looks like. So you see, it can have severe ramifications in our life if we don't understand what it is to be the church. And these are some of the things that he wrote, just some thoughts. The visible face-to-face living together of Christians is a privilege by the grace of God. The companionship of another Christian is the physical presence of God in our life. Christians need one another. The goal of Christian community is to meet one another and of bringers of the message of salvation. In Christ, we belong to one another. This is a divine reality, not dependent upon any experiences we have. We are bound to one another because of what Christ has done. Not just shared experiences or common interest or like-mindedness. Our disillusionment with Christian fellowship, you see, and if you've been disillusioned with Christian fellowship tonight, listen to this. It's actually a very important crisis in your life because it can be the beginning of the part of the fellowship to become what is to us by God's promise and God's gift. Meaning we don't really understand what Christian community and Christian fellowship really is. Christian community is not an ideal, which I must work to realize. It is a reality created by God in Christ, which He invites me to participate in. It's a spiritual reality. And relationship in Christian community involves setting the other free from my control, free to be what they are in Christ, not an image that I desire, but their true image of Christ. And so tonight, would you bow your head with me as we ask God really just to reveal our own hearts to us about what our attitude is and what our actions say about how we feel about the church that He loves. And Father, we come before You tonight, and Lord, even as we sing about You, Lord, we're so encouraged, but we're so convicted too, Lord, that we have not been walking in the victory, that You shed Your blood, that You bought, Lord, that You had Your body broken, that You went to the grave to buy for us. So God, I just prayed that tonight You would reveal our hearts to us. Lord, You know what's in us. We don't need to tell You anything, God. You already know it all. And so, God, what we're asking tonight is a good, honest look at ourselves. And so, God, would You take Your scripture and would You reveal us to us tonight, Lord? And then, God, would You help us be open to what You have to say to us about the way we have loved the church and the way we have not loved the church, Lord, Your people, each other. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit tonight, Lord, that is present with us to, Lord, interpret this word to us. And we're asking for that tonight. Would You give us ears to hear? Lord, would You, may the eyes of our heart be enlightened tonight. Encourage us, Lord, and convict us. And Lord, I'm just asking that You would help me say what You want me to say tonight. And I thank You, Jesus, that You take people like me and You use us for Your glory. And God, that's what I'm asking tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bonhoeffer wrote this, that the church centers in Christ. Rather than mere association of people with common purpose, human love and actions related to a desire for human community, Christian love, spiritual love, comes from Christ and goes out from me to you through Christ. You see, it is Christ tonight that stands between me and you, me and Johnny, me and my children, me and the world. So that means the disciplining of other people is through Christ, not directly. Direct personal influence may amount to coercion or be impure influence in another's life. The most direct way to another is found in prayer to Christ, whose influence is greater. And so tonight, He's with us here. Amen. To influence our hearts for Him as we talk about what it means to live out life together in Christ. And that means that we are invited to become a community of love. And we see that in verses 1 through 16 as we're going to talk about what it means to love widows, how we're to respond to elders in verses 17 through 25, and how we're to think about each other, that we are a family. We're to care for one another. In chapter 5, verse number 1, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. God has made us into a family, and we're to treat each other like family, older men as fathers. And it says even here we're to rebuke older men, exhort them. We get cranky in our old age. We get set in our ways. We get bossy. I can tell you it is very, very, very hard to do, to tell a woman my age to do anything. We've lived long enough, we think we know it all. We get set in our traditions. And many times we can tend to sacrifice the children, the younger people, for the sake of our traditions. And we need younger people around us to tell us, now wait a minute, mom, dad, and that's the way it should be addressed in the church. Father, dad, let's step back and think about that. That's how we're to treat each other, because we're families and we need to relate to each other as that. Nurturing and cultivating these relationships, that's the kind of attitude that we're to have to one another. Older people, we can tend to get bossy and we can tend to get judgmental. We, believe it or not, we used to be very cool. Sometime along the way, we just stop being cool and we tell our children things like, we think that texting each other is a big deal, and we call that being on social media. I was just informed recently that texting doesn't qualify you for being on social media. We get out of date, don't we? And we need the younger people around to sort of encourage us to not compromise the scripture, but to try and stay relevant and to try and stay current. We're to treat younger men like little brothers, helping them to grow into manhood. And older women like mothers, we can glean from their wisdom, glean from the wisdom that comes from life experience. There's no substitute for that. And younger women like sisters, that means with absolute purity. We can ask ourselves, men, young men, how do I want my sister to be treated? Not just as a sex object, but how would I want someone to treat my sister? And not only that, when I'm with her, is her future husband going to be glad that she was friends with somebody like me, or that she dated somebody like me? When I see her in years to come with whoever it is that God has for her to marry, is her husband going to be thankful that there was a young man like me in her life? No coarse joking, crass talking, sexual innuendo. We're family by birth, and we're family by new birth. And I know there's lots of things that we can tend to look for when we are looking for a church. We like to listen to the pastor and make sure he correctly divides the word of truth. And we like to listen to the music and make sure it's biblical and encouraging. But you know, one of the main things I think Paul would say to us is, look at the body, and do they care for one another? Do they take care of one another? And I can tell you, my family is the recipient of such care from the body of Christ. When we brought before I even brought my four children home, and they were in intensive care in the hospital at Duke, and I had three godly women that called me while I was in the hospital, and they said, Beth, three separate phone calls. They didn't gather together and say this. One of them was Ginger Brown's mother, and she was a registered nurse, and three women, two of them were registered nurses, called and said, we want to come help you. And they came, one of them came every single day the first year that my children were born. And they helped me with them and never received one penny for it. After 2 years, when my children were 2 years, I had to call the church that we were in at that time and say, you don't have to bring any more meals here. We're doing okay. They had for 2 years brought us meals at least twice a week, maybe even more. There is a man that comes to this Bible study, and I can remember the day he drove up in our driveway with a minivan and just left us the keys to it and just says, there's just a group of people who wanted to do this for you. That's the body of Christ caring for one another. And maybe you're sitting there saying, well, gee whiz, why hasn't all that been done for me? Well, see, you have to go and have quadruplets if you want that power. You have to really know how to get people's attention. You know, you can't. So how is it cultivated, this community of love? It's cultivated with an attitude of thankfulness, seeing one another as a gift from God, as the very presence for God in our life. The church was created by God in Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to him and reconciled to one another. And God's gracious gift that all of us in here can be thankful for is that our sins have been forgiven. And we've been reconciled to God. We can be reconciled to one another. And we're to treat each other like family. We're to care for one another like family. But you know that just the power is there. The desire is there. Every single thing we need, the equipping is there. But we have to cultivate it. We have to act on it. We have to demonstrate it, what God has already put within us. And how do we know that? And listen, let me tell you where this is going on. This is going on right smack dab in the middle of our enemies, isn't it? This is where the life of Christ and the body of Christ is operating. In the midst of our enemies, that's exactly where Christ lived out his faith, lived out his life, was in the midst of his enemies from day one. The minute he was born, Herod tried to kill him, and from then on, his life was in danger. In the same way, this is where you and I are called out to live as the body of Christ, in the world, amongst our enemies. But it must be demonstrated. And he tells us how it's been demonstrated and how we're to treat widows. And I would include in this any woman who's been divorced, deserted, or is widowed by death. And if she has children, they're some of the most vulnerable people in the world. And isn't it precious? People that we can tend to look over and tend to not pay attention to, or maybe they feel discarded or they feel like damaged good. How much God cares about them and how he has made a provision for them. Many scriptures who talk about the widow and aliens or the widows and orphans. James 1:27, religion that God our Father accept as pure and faultless is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress. Deuteronomy 10:18, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. Deuteronomy 14:28, at the end of every 3 years, he said, bring all the tithes, store it in your towns so that the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows can come and be satisfied. Listen to this, why he says, so that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hands. We want blessing from God? Then we need to find out who the widows are and ask more than just, do more than just, listen, let me know how I can be praying for you. But deeper than that, more than that, how can I help you? How can I come alongside you and help you with your children, help you with your life? We see it must be demonstrated financially. In verses 3-10, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? The church was very discriminating. There was this list of widows, and evidently it was a permanent list. And there was, though, a criteria for being put on this list. Not just anybody could be put on it, because I trust it was because the church did not want to support a sinful lifestyle. And that's different than what we do when we feed people or we have a clothes closet or do other things. This was a permanent lifelong list, and many commentators believe these widows would actually have a special place in the church and almost act as deaconesses, or they would do works of service in the church. And so it was important that not just anybody be put on this list. So there was this assessment between what was a real need and what was a false need. And the Holy Spirit tells us that these should be widows who were really in need. In verse number 5, the widow who is really in need and left all alone. That means she doesn't have a family. She doesn't have any kind of a huge bank account. She didn't have any insurance. Basically, she was relying on the church for her next meal. So this list was for those women who had real needs. Verse number 9, they were to be over 60. Verse number 9, they were to have been women who were faithful to their husbands. And verse number 10, they were to be known for their good deeds, bringing up children, showing hospitality. The kind of women that when you think about them, they make you think about Jesus. Almost like being in his presence. They wash the feet of the saints. They help those in trouble. They were faithful to God. Not only are we to support them financially, but we're to support them emotionally and relationally. In verses number 11 and 15. Well, first of all, number nine, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, and helping those in trouble and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So God is a discriminating God. Not just anybody gets into heaven. Not just anybody could get on this list. There were certain criteria that had to be met, and it's important that the church recognize this and take it seriously. Taking care of those who are most vulnerable in this world. I'm told that 40% of children in our country go to bed fatherless, and widows with children, or women who are divorced, single moms, are doing the work of many people. Those who've been deserted by their husbands. And you know, if you're here tonight verse 8 tells us, if anyone does not provide for his family, for his relative, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, it doesn't matter what's going on between you and the mom. You're still called to support those children. You're still called to support them. And not to desert them. It doesn't matter what you think about what your ex-wife did, or what kind of thing you've got going on with her. You know, that's important. And it's important that be dealt with at the foot of the cross. But God still calls you to support those children. And not use that as an excuse to desert your children. The Bible tells us here that's being worse than an unbeliever. And I know that I'm not trying to give easy answers. Because I know that those situations can be very difficult and very complicated. But you know something? All we can do is go back here and ask God, what is my responsibility as a Christian? What is my responsibility as I'm living my life out before you in relationship before you? Living my life out before other Christians and before this world. What does it look like? What does it look like to belong to Christ? And not only are we to support them financially, but we're to support them emotionally and relationally. As for the younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. It seems like he's talking about maybe some of these women, when they got on this list, made a pledge to, for the rest of their life, remain single and serve in the church. So he's saying, younger women, don't even make that pledge. Don't get on that list, because chances are you're going to want to get to remarry. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to do. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away and followed Satan. You see, we need to do more than just ask how you're doing or how's your prayer life. But we need to come alongside and take care of them. So what is it? It seems younger widows need here, or young women, single moms. Seems they need to get married, doesn't it? They need husbands, more than just another government program. Maybe they need that too, more than just free lunches. Maybe they need that too. But it seems they need someone who's not going to treat them like damaged goods, and who believes in redemption, and who's willing to take on a mom with children and make a difference in that family's life. You know, that's my story. When my father was 38 years old, my mother was 33. She had four children. She was expecting her fifth. And he died very suddenly of cancer. They didn't even know what he had until after he had died. And she wrote his old roommate and told him, his roommate from college, about what had happened. And he wrote her back and he said, I know exactly how you feel because the same thing happened to me. And they ended up getting together. And he shares with us. He said, you know, when I met your mother, I knew, in fact, he said, I was given the verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And he shared this with my sister just last week. He said, when I met your mother, I knew that that's what I was supposed to do. That's why God had spared me all during World War II when I was in battle lines for 82 days on the island of Okinawa, that God had spared me to take care of your mom and your children. You know, I'm so thankful. I think about what maybe our lives would have been like had he not come into our lives and made a difference in our life. He already had a daughter. But he cared for us and is still caring for us today. My mother went to be with the Lord almost 20 years ago. But he's still the one who's here taking care of us. Not only is he taking care of us, he's taking care of grandchildren. My sister, who maybe 7 or 8 years ago was deserted by her husband. She's been a single mom for the past 7 or 8 years, 3 children. 2 of them are in college. And I know he does a tremendous amount to help them. I think of the difference, you know, his presence in our life has meant that he was willing to take us on. And, you know, I just say that for this. Maybe there's somebody in here. Maybe there's somebody in here. And that's what God is calling you to do. Maybe there's a mom, a single mom, who's feeling like she's damaged goods and she's been deserted. She's been left alone. And maybe there's somebody in here and you know you just want something. Maybe you're at a place in your life you could take on that family. Maybe you're ready to get married and it's bothered you because there's already been a lot of life that's been lived. You know, wouldn't it be something if you could be the one to bring redemption to that family and to help that mom and to make a difference in those children's lives? Maybe that would be someone in here. You know, God is in the redemption and rescuing business, isn't he? And we need to be too. We need to pray, you know. Maybe there's another Boaz in here or another Joseph. You know, Joseph didn't treat Mary like damaged goods, did he? No. He took her and he loved her and he was able to be a part of the redemption process. And maybe that's what God's calling you tonight. You know, this is the church. This is the portrait of life together on earth. And we need to look like people who have met Jesus. People who have encountered Christ as we live out our lives and we live out our lives together. You see, God didn't call us to do it by ourselves. In fact, he said, you can't do it by yourself. We can only grow and develop and mature in our Christian life only as we're doing it together. And I commend you for being here tonight because obviously everybody in this room recognizes that. And knows that. And that's why we come on Monday night. So we're not just sitting at home because we realize we need each other to grow and to develop. We're the church, chapter 3 says, of the living God. He's present with us. We're a church of a redeeming and a rescuing God. And we need to be about being what God has called us to be. And the Spirit of God is at work in us and he's called us into a whole new world, a world that's not lived naturally, but a world that's lived supernaturally for the cause of Christ, a community of love. And you know something? If we are committed just to a community, then we're going to destroy it. But we are committed to loving people, we're going to find community. We're not seeking community just for community's sake. It's not that ya-ya sisterhood thing that we're talking about here, right? We're talking about something that God has given us. It is a spiritual reality. And the end result is the cause of Christ. The end result is to glorify Him. And if you're wondering in here tonight, so where can I find community? The Bible tells us, the Bible shows us, you just start loving people right where you are. It isn't something that I have to go out and create. It isn't something that I have to go out and manufacture. It isn't a program that I set up. I just begin right where I am in my sphere of influence, right where God has me, and begin loving people. In fact, I will tell you that one of the couples that Johnny and I have been friends with since college, there was a guy, he actually played at Carolina the same years that Johnny played at NC State, and we became best friends. He married a girl that went to Carolina. We've been best friends with each other. And we would say we've lived in community with each other, but we've never lived in the same town with each other. It doesn't necessarily have to be people right around us. We're not starting some kind of club. We're not trying to control people. We just begin to love people like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We just begin to give our lives for one another. So we are living, when we're living in this life together in Christ, not only are we called to a community of love, but we're called to this commitment to leadership. We're responsible to and for our leaders. And that must be taken seriously. In verse number 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. And the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. You know, God's desire for the church is the same that it was for Israel. God called out in the Old Testament a people for himself, his treasured possession. And out of his people, he called out kings, he called out prophets, he called out elders, and these people were to lead the church. And lead the nation of Israel, God's people. By Jesus' day, it had become very corrupt. The priesthood had become, and the leaders had become very corrupt. They were power hungry, money grabbing, work-based religion. So God cut out a new channel. He cut out the church, his people, his treasured possession. And his desire is the same for us today, that we would live holy lives, that we would live virtuous lives, and we would serve him and serve one another. And out of the church, the Holy Spirit calls out leaders, calls out elders and deacons. The Holy Spirit calls them, and we, the congregation, affirm them. And they are to offer spiritual direction to the church. And we as the church have got to, we're all responsible to God. And all of us are led by the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit calls out certain people to give us spiritual direction. It's a simple plan, but it's God's plan. And in all of us are in need of biblical authority and a revival of holy living, an exposition of the Word of God, and humble love and self-sacrificing service. And here Paul had ministered at the church of Ephesus for 3 years, and he had left Timothy there because the leadership had become corrupt. And it's important, you see, that we stay biblical. But one of the things that we've got to do to be taken seriously so that the pastor, the teachers, the pastors can do their work is to compensate them financially. In verses 17 and 18, for the scripture says, don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, even where he's working. God gave permission. God used this for the oxen to be able to eat the grain. Don't put a muzzle over his mouth. In the same way, he says, it is the right thing for where a pastor or an elder is teaching and preaching. They have a right to financial compensation. They can, like Paul, have the right not to take it too. And Paul said, I have a right to it, but I'm not going to take it. But we as the people of God are to willingly compensate our pastors, and we're to willingly confront any leader or who sins. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. We've watched churches be destroyed by that, haven't we? By something just get going and something that's untrue and unsubstantiated against a pastor, and it can destroy a church. But you know, we're also told in 2 Corinthians 13 that we're not to bring an accusation against anybody without two or three witnesses, that every matter must be established by two or three witnesses. We're to willingly confront leaders who sin. They're our leaders, and we're accountable to them, and we're under their authority, but they are also still brothers and sisters in Christ. And if they sin publicly, we're told they need to be rebuked publicly. It's to be done impartially. And verse number 21, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. There's no power brokers in the church. There's nobody more important who should carry more weight, has more influence in the church. It's wicked. It's sinful to do that. There's no more important person than anybody else, not as far as God is concerned. And we shouldn't show that kind of impartiality and favoritism. And then verse 22, he says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. We're not just to ordain anybody as elders and pastors. There needs to be given careful thought, careful prayer. Notice the church doesn't take volunteers. These are people who are called by God, called by the Holy Spirit. Yes, the congregation has a responsibility to affirm them and come alongside them and support them. And we saw in chapter 3 that the greatest contribution that any leader brings to anything is not their giftedness, not their talent, not their intellect, but it's their character. It's people being people of character. And you know this, what does it matter if you're the greatest teacher, the most eloquent teacher, the most powerful teacher, but you don't treat people well? What does it matter if you can play the trumpet better than anybody else in the land, if you are difficult to work with and you're dishonest and you're prideful and you're arrogant? Then it just nullifies all of that giftedness and all of that talent. And God's looking for purity and holiness and sinlessness. Not only is it to be taken seriously and impartially and hastily, but it's to be done righteously. Verse number 24, the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. What's needed most, would you say, in the body of Christ today? I can tell you what I feel is needed most in my life. I can tell you what I feel needed most from being in ministry for years. I believe it's repentance. I think it's repentance. And if I were an elder, if I were a deacon, if I were a Sunday school teacher, whatever, a mom, a wife, a Bible teacher, that's where I would begin, with repentance for not being what God has called us to do. And yes, maybe, you know, we would say we've taken care of all the pornography in the church and we've got everybody on a good accountability program and we've got all the people who were committing adultery taken care of and all the people who were stealing and all the people who were dishonest. But what about the more insidious sins that are in the church? The pride, the manipulation, the dishonesty, the judgmentalism, and just the way we treat one another. Not in pattern, we know the pattern, but in function. How have we treated each other in the church? You're a leader tonight? What have you tolerated in the church? And do you care so much about what people think that you're afraid to stand up to the whoever it is you need to stand up to them and say it's not right? The pride is not right. The dishonesty is not right. The manipulation is not right. The lack of care, the lack of concern, It's not right. And we need to be about getting that straightened out in the church. And I believe it begins with repentance. And I think it needs to stop at the top and go all the way down. And I think it needs to start in my heart, most of all. And tonight I wonder, would you be willing to investigate your own heart? God wants to build in us a love for the church. Deep in our hearts. Deep in our hearts. That's what God wants. He made the church. He's building the church. The church is near and dear to Him. We are to love the church. Really love the church. Love God's people from the inside out. Because it cost Him a great deal. It cost Him a great deal for you and I to be here tonight. It cost Him a great deal for us to go to church on Sunday morning, the organized church, and worship Him and sing praises to Him and learn about Him. He gave His life. He shed His blood. It cost Him everything He had so that I can stand here tonight and stand really in His place and proclaim the Word of God. It cost Him everything for me to do this. How can it be done? It can't be done. Except that He takes everything I do, everything I say, He washes it in His blood, and He presents it to the Father. That's the only way that we can do anything for Him and it be accepted by Him. Would you be willing to investigate your own heart and ask Him, God, what do I look like in my care for the people that You love? What do I look like in my care for the widows? And those who are deserted, those who have been left alone, do I look like I have encountered You? Do I look like I love You? Not by what I'm saying, but by the way that I'm responding and reacting. Would you be willing to do that tonight so that we can live life together in Christ? Look like people who have a relationship with Him. And that means He invites us to a community of love. And a commitment to leadership that's to be taken seriously and impartially, and not to be done hastily. It's to be serious and patiently and righteously. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank You for making Your word so clear to us tonight. Thank You, Lord, that we don't have to wonder what You're saying to us. But yet at the same time, God, we know that there is no way we can understand this except that You would reveal Yourself to us. And Lord, we know that this cannot be done humanly. It has to be done divinely. So God, would You help us see this more than just words, but God, as Your very word from You, life-giving words, rescuing words, redeeming words. Lord, would You work from the inside out? And make us people, Lord, who love You and love one another. Help us, Lord, as we live life together in You. Reveal any places in our hearts tonight, Lord, where You want to change. And Lord, I do pray for repentance in all of us. God, would You give us the gift of repentance, Lord, for not being the people that You've called us to be. Lord, I pray for those hidden, insidious sins that we as Christians are so good at hiding, Lord, and so good at spiritualizing. Lord, we confess our pride to You. We confess, Lord, our jealousy to You. We confess, Lord, that we have let insecurities control us. And Lord, we confess our judgmental attitude. And God, we ask You to cleanse us by Your blood. Make us whole. Lord, we want to be different. Different when we walk out of here than when we came in. So God, we confess all of those things as sin, as wicked. Yes, Lord, Your word even says demonic. And we ask You, Lord, to cleanse us and make us whole in You. And then God, help us to live rightly and righteously. So Lord, thank You for each one of these friends who came tonight, my brothers and sisters. And God, I just ask You to bless them. I ask You to keep them. I ask You to protect them. I pray, God, that they would be honest with you, honest with themselves. And I pray for their encouragement. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would make yourself real to them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.